I'll have you turn to Mark chapter 5, if you would, this morning. Mark chapter 5. And there's something in Mark chapter 5 that is kind of a, I guess, in miniature, kind of a microcosm of what you need to be facing in the Christian life. You'll see this starting out. Notice, if you will, verse 21. And when Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus, by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet and besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. And Jesus went with him. Now, that's interesting because Jesus went with him. I mean, it's one thing to request this of Christ, but he's surrounded by multitudes as it is. And the fact that he immediately acquiesced and went with Jairus is interesting. And Jesus, verse 24, went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. Now, there's some things that happened along the way here, and you'll find it when you follow the rest of the passage on down through, you'll find that this young lady winds up dying. And we'll discuss that in a minute. And then Jesus Christ raises her from the dead in verse 42 and verse 43. So let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer here, and we'll cover this passage more in depth. Father, I thank you this morning for a chance to come and preach to folks, even if it is live stream and online and all those things. I pray that you bless these folks for being attentive, Lord, and for coming and being faithful and trying to receive something from the Word of God under these circumstances. We're glad for the way the revival went last week, except for the sickness part, Father. I thought Brother Colvin did a very good job. I pray that you'll just please bless him as he's still ministering and laboring down south. And Father, we just pray that you'll be with us here in Jesus' name. Amen. By the way, I should just mention before we get into this, I was telling Aaron before that I went ahead and had contacted Brother Strobel, who was supposed to be the preacher at this meeting, as you well know, because we canceled him in May. And then we shuffled him around and tried to get him back in here. And he couldn't come here without quarantining back into New York when he went back home. So I contacted him to let him know that the meeting did go off. We found a substitute preacher, et cetera, et cetera. Which point he informed me that his mother had just died. Turns out that Brother Scott's mother was 80 years old and had COPD, which is, of course, a pulmonary lung disease complications, and that she had then contracted COVID and died over a period of just a few days. And so Brother Scott's mother died, and he would have been in quarantine when she died had he come for that meeting. So I guess the Lord's hand was in some of that. But you can pray for Brother Scott. I think they're burying his mother on Monday. And then, Lord willing, we'll be having Brother Scott in next year maybe. We'll see what happens. We've not had much success so far. But anyway. All righty, so back to this passage in Mark. Mark chapter 5. And notice this verse 21 and verse 22. Here is this one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus, by name. He comes to Jesus Christ. Now, he comes to Jesus Christ like we come to Christ. He came because of word of mouth, most likely. He had heard of Jesus Christ's healings and so on. And so he came by faith. And Jairus comes in, and by the time it's over, he is quite literally, and this is how I mean this is in minuscule for us, Jairus has literally walked down the road with Jesus Christ to a resurrection where his daughter is raised from the dead. Now, like I said, I know that we begin our life with Christ by faith. And of course, we say that we're going to try to walk with the Lord and walk with Jesus Christ. And we do, and we try, and hopefully we succeed. Jairus, literally, I mean, I know it all happened in one day. I know it happened just a matter of a few hours. But literally in one day, Jairus came by faith to Christ, literally walked the road of faith with Christ, all the way to the point of coming home. and Christ raising his daughter from the dead. Now, we know that our walk with Christ ends in a resurrection, right? I mean, we're spiritually resurrected now, but we know that one day the rapture comes or else we die, and then the Lord raises us from the dead when he comes again. And so that's what I mean. This is in somewhat minuscule. What I simply wanted to point out is that starting in verse 23, he besought him greatly. Jairus besought the Lord greatly, saying, "My little daughter lieth at the point of death." He comes by faith. He needs something specific. And of course, he has a family member, a daughter, that is in great danger, and there's a great hazard of her life here. And "my little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed and she shall live." Now that's faith. He embarks and says, "I know you can raise her if you come." And of course, Christ says, "I'll come." And off they go. And so Jairus comes by faith and then gets a chance to walk. Although, again, I know it happened just one day. I know this was just a one-day occurrence in his life, whereas I'm fitting this into our general walk with Christ after we come to know him. I get that. But, you know, Jairus literally walked down the road with Jesus Christ. He had to walk that road by faith. Still not done yet. His daughter is still sick when this little journey starts. And he's going to have his faith tested. In fact, that's what I want to point out to you here for a little while. From verse 23 all the way down through verse 42 and 43, 20 verses or a little less, there are a lot of things that happened along that road of faith. Jairus went through some things, and there are some ways that you and I will go through some of those very things, and I wanted to point those out to you for a little while this morning. This title of this message is called Obstacles in the Road of Faith. And what I mean by that is, again, here is Jairus literally in part walking down the road with Jesus Christ physically. I know we don't do it physically. But he literally starts walking down the road. They're going home to fix his daughter. And there are things that happened along that road that all of us have to face at some point or another. And I think this is just really, really important to see. Throughout this, I think you'll be able to feel it when we study it and look through it. Throughout this sequence of obstacles, I'm pretty certain that Jairus got to the point a couple of times of being ready to throw up his hands in frustration, just like you're going to get sometimes. You began by faith with Jesus Christ. You trusted Christ as your Savior. He saved you, and he promised you at the end of this thing there's going to be a resurrection, and you're going to get out of here, and this corruptible shall put on incorruption, this mortal shall put on immortality, and it's all going to be good. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor hath entered into the hearts of man the thing that God hath prepared for them that love him, right? Now that's all good, that's all great, but in the meantime, what's going to happen along this road on this day, and I believe in your life, is there's going to be things that happen where at times you're going to feel like throwing your hands up in frustration and saying, "Sayonara, I'm not interested in this anymore. This is too hard. This is too heartbreaking." And so there's a ton of folks that aren't serving Christ anymore. A lot of it's frustration. A lot of it's bitterness. A lot of it is that things didn't happen the way they had constructed it in their mind that it would happen. And it turns out at times the Lord just doesn't do things the way that you would do them. And it gets frustrating to the flesh. It gets frustrating in the flesh. And even though you're walking with Christ and you're doing okay, the devil's going to throw some stuff at you where you're going to feel like at times, I can't do this. I'm just not going to do it. And so you say, "Sayonara, we'll see you later." And that's where a lot of folks are. So I want to preach to you about obstacles in the road of faith. And you must not forget that in the end of all this story, that no matter what happened along the way, the dead was raised at the end of this story. And this man was restored his daughter. And to me, I'm making that a type of your restoration at the end of all this when you rise from the grave by the power of Jesus Christ. and you're no longer subject to this flesh and so on and so forth. But in the meantime, there's going to be a tangle of conflicts. And if you're not careful, it costs you the victory. So I want to talk to you about some of those obstacles. Notice, if you will, starting in verse 21. In verse 21, "And when Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet and besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. And Jesus went with him." It didn't say that Jesus answered. It just said Jesus got up and went with him. Now, in verse 21, you read why that there were much people gathered unto Jesus Christ when Jairus comes up. So here comes Jairus. And I want to just say that's one of the primary obstacles that a 21st century American Christian, or for that matter, any other Christian, has to face when embarking on the road of faith. And frankly, at least for us in America, most Christians, this is a real doozy. And what I mean by that is there simply are some mighty tough men, some men that are soldiers, bikers, rough riders, and so on, that when they're faced with this, they simply refuse to embark, and they will not walk with Jesus Christ. And I'd like to call that the publicness. One of the obstacles in the road of faith that hits you in the face right away is the publicness of walking with the Lord. And by that, I think that Jared hung back a little bit in this passage, and I'm pretty sure if I see this right, that he's probably waiting for an opportunity to try to get to Christ quietly off on the side so he can talk to him for just a moment alone in private so that he can convince him to go see his daughter. But the Bible says that Jesus Christ was thronged with the multitudes. Christ was buried with people all around him. You have a lady here that comes up and touches him. He's constantly dealing with people. And the fact of the matter is that is while most folks would like very much, probably, to come to Christ like Nicodemus came to Christ under cover of darkness, a little bit in camouflage, to deal with Christ privately and to talk to him for a moment privately, they would rather do it that way than do it publicly. Now, that all sounds just fine and good, and I don't want you to misunderstand it all, because much of the Christian life is very private. It is very solitary, and it is very secluded. You should have time with you and Jesus Christ alone. You ought to spend a lot of time with just you and Jesus Christ alone. Intruders, at some level, need to be excluded from your time in the Bible with Christ and your time in prayer with Christ. So I'm not ignoring that at all, but I'm saying there is another side. That other side is often ignored. That other side is often just cast off. I think that Jairus was openly looking for a private opportunity to talk to Jesus Christ alone, sequestered away. But again, Jesus Christ's ministry was people, and where Jesus Christ went, it was just very seldom that Jesus Christ was ever truly alone. Folks just thronged him. He was always surrounded by the multitudes, and so Jairus was more or less forced to go to Jesus Christ publicly or simply not walk by faith. He had to go to him publicly and talk to him there, or he wasn't going to get a chance to talk to him. He wasn't going to get a chance to put his faith in him, and he wasn't going to get a chance to walk with him. And in the end, that would have led to his daughter not being raised from the dead. What I'm simply saying is one of the first obstacles that's cast up here is the very publicness of walking with Jesus Christ. And again, I'm not denigrating or undercutting the need to be alone with Christ, because that needs to happen often. It needs to happen for long periods. I'm a little bit of a lone wolf myself and do just fine in my study at my desk with my Bible and whatever other projects I got going, writing sermons and so on and so forth. But there is a very, very public necessity for walking with Jesus Christ. If the fact is that if you're not walking by faith, both privately and at some level publicly, you're not really walking by faith. In this passage, had Jared not walked with Christ publicly, he wasn't walking with him. He simply wasn't. Jesus forced Jairus. I believe Jesus Christ knew Jairus was there. He's omniscient. He's God manifest in the flesh, right? He knew which disciple was the son of perdition. He knew which disciple was going to deceive him, sell him out. And so he knows Jairus is there, and I'm sure that he'd already spotted him coming. He knew where Adam was hiding while Adam was hiding, right? So here is Jairus, and he's hanging around the outer skirts of the crowd and hoping for an opportunity just to slip in and just, may I just have 30 seconds with you, Lord. He was looking for that opportunity, and the Lord just kept on doing the things that he was doing. He basically forced Jairus into the public arena, although he knew he was there and knew that he wanted a private little meeting. It's like Simon Peter at the fire. Jesus Christ allowed to come into Peter's life something that either forced him to publicly deny Christ or to publicly acknowledge Christ. And, of course, Simon Peter, we know, denied him. Now, don't misunderstand. I don't believe that you should give your offering with trumpet fanfare. I don't believe that you should expect orchestral accompaniment to your prayer life or to anything else that you do. I know that there's an awful lot of the Christian life that is held privately and in solitude, but folks need to know publicly that you're a Christian. And while you walk privately and in very in secluded fashion probably with Jesus Christ, they also need to see you walk with him publicly. In fact, Jesus Christ will put you in a position where you don't fulfill all of his will unless you're walking with him at some level publicly. It's the publicness of walking with Jesus Christ. I think that's true in our lives just as much as it was in Jared's life. We've just come through an electoral season where, you know, our neighbors, most of them all had up for one or the other their banners and their yard signs and stuff up, and they left in many cases no uncertain terms about who they supported, whether I agreed with them or not. Amen? And so it's funny to me that folks would pick either Biden and Harris or Trump and Pence and would make it such an open public display. And that includes senatorial candidates, and that includes congressional candidates, et cetera, et cetera. And at the same time, some Christians at the same time simply refuse to float a banner for Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. There's a part of walking with Christ that necessitates a public walk. I'll apply it this way. Most folks don't realize that the word soul winning only occurs one time in the Word of God. He says that he that winneth souls is wise. That occurs one time in the Word of God, and that one time's in Proverbs of all places, not Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. But what does occur in the Word of God is the word witness or testify or preach over and over again. See, it came a thing in recent past generations where soul winning became the issue. That's not the issue at all. The issue is witnessing. The issue is you being a witness. And that witness, by nature, I mean, while you may privately pull someone aside and talk to them about Christ, that's always good when it can happen. The fact of the matter is that you're called to be a public witness for Jesus Christ. And there's an awful lot of your walk with God that will depend on how well you do as far as openly, publicly walking with Jesus Christ down the open avenues, the open boulevards, on the way to Jairus' house. And say, well, what are you talking about? What I'm talking about is, it just is not that much of an effort. Don't get freaked out and don't get preoccupied with soul winning. Become preoccupied with being a witness. Ye shall be my witnesses. You know what? It's not that hard to be a witness. By witness, now I'm talking about at our church, we street preach and those sort of things, and not everybody can street preach because there are ladies and you're not going to street preach. I get that. I tell you what you can do. You can have a pocket full of tracks, and when you go to Cub Foods or Walmart, there's probably somebody there that'll take a tract if you try to hand it to them. And what you can always do is leave a tract in a bathroom somewhere as you wash your hands. And you say, well, won't they call the church and give you a hard time? Well, you let me worry about that. Now, don't go putting out 10,000 tracks at Walmart, in pockets of coats and stuff. But I'm trying to tell you that anybody can be a public witness. And the issue is witnessing. The issue is walking publicly with Him where you are a constant witness that you are walking with Jesus Christ. I think that having stickers on your car, I don't know why some Christians are so very against, and it's weird how it comes to pass sometimes, so very against having a scripture witness, a magnetic sticker on the back of your car. You realize that I don't talk to 1,000 people a day, but I tell you what I do. I don't know how many cars I pass a day at stoplights and stop signs. I don't drive that much, but I would guess that easily in the thousands, I would guess that thousands of people have opportunity every day that I have my bumper stickers on my truck as I just run simple church errands and run back and forth to here or there. How many people actually read those verses or read those simple short sayings so that they know at least that where I stand is that, how was that? How's the sticker on my truck go? An eternity in hell is a long time to be wrong. I also have believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved on there. Okay, but I'm the thought that must, I wonder how many folks see, an eternity in hell is a long time to be wrong and have at least the simple cognition that click, boy, that's probably true. You see, I don't know. But that's the joy of being able to walk publicly and to be a witness at some level or other. I don't get a chance to talk to 100 people a day by any stretch or anything like that. Oftentimes, you're busy, preoccupied. Folks don't want to stop and talk these days. You might give them COVID, et cetera, et cetera. I get that. But there are still ways for you to be a witness. And I just want to say that one of the expectations for you in your life with Christ and your walk with Christ, this guy was literally walking with Jesus Christ down the street, is that you're going to have to walk down the street with Him at some level or other publicly. And you should. There may be some things that scare you to death, and I get it. I know I don't enjoy knocking doors and bothering strangers. They're probably watching a football game, eating breakfast. Who knows? They had to go scramble and get out of their underwear into something more respectable. I hate to bother people like that, okay? I don't enjoy it, and you may never do that. You should, but you may never do it. But there's a way for you to be a witness publicly for Jesus Christ. And I just want to say, there'll always be something missing in your spiritual life if you're not a public witness. By that I mean if they don't know at work that you're a Christian because you carry a Bible and because you have something on your keychain that mentions Jesus Christ clearly, or some such thing like that, or because you have a sticker on your car, or because you have something in your purse that clearly outlines the fact that you're a born-again Christian, something like that, I'm telling you, there's something missing in your Christian life, in your walk with God, if you've not acknowledged that Jesus Christ wants you to walk with him publicly. So first of all, Jared's one of the great, Jairus's great obstacles. The first thing, and boy is it a doozy, because it's kept many a biker, many a bull rider from even getting saved, is because of the public walk with Jesus, the publicness of walking with Jesus Christ. There's something else I'd have you see. Need to read a couple verses here for you. Excuse me. Verse 24. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him, and a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. When she had heard of Jesus, came to in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, If I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, "Who touched my clothes? Who touched my clothes?" All right, now Jairus has gone and secured Jesus Christ's help for his daughter. He's done that by faith. He is now literally walking down the street, down the boulevard, with Jesus Christ, which is what we desire to do. And he doesn't know it yet, and we'll get there in a little while, but there's a resurrection at the end, which is where we're headed if our walk with Jesus Christ is what it should be, and it is. Okay, but there's something else that happens here that cannot be ignored. It's one of the obstacles that comes in the Christian life, and one of those obstacles that comes is someone else's problems. Here is Jairus. This is an emergency. Jairus' daughter is on the point of death. Verse 23, "My little daughter lieth at the point of death. There is no time to waste. Let's get in the ambulance and let's turn on the lights and the siren and let's get out of here and go get there," right? And while he's walking with Jesus Christ under those circumstances, along comes this woman. She's a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years. Verse 25, she's been sick 12 years. Her blood flow simply has not stopped for 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians. And she came up behind him and touched him, and because of that touch, she was healed. And Jesus Christ insists on stopping and dealing with that. Now, again, put yourself in Jairus' position. He's come to Christ by faith. He's gotten over this publicness issue. He has fought through that and gone to Christ, and Christ has agreed to come with him. He's now walking publicly down the boulevard with Jesus Christ. He's tooling along, and Jesus Christ is going to fix his problems. And then along comes this woman. And Christ insists upon stopping and dealing with this matter. And I can't help but, again, I know it's my imagination at work, and so don't you know, treat this as Bible as such, but I can't imagine that Jairus would have been doing anything but shifting foot to foot, just fit to be tied. Because here we are all of a sudden, touched, and Jesus Christ is insistent upon finding out who touched me. And it's just got to be heartbreaking to Jairus. And so he's standing there, again, undoubtedly shifting foot to foot. It's all he can do to keep from grabbing Jesus Christ by the lapels and saying, "Don't you know what you're doing? We're wasting time. This woman has been sick with her issue of blood for 12 years. You can come back and deal with it later. I don't have 12 years. My daughter's dying now." And Jesus Christ instead deals with somebody else's problems. Now, one of the things that is going to be an obstacle along the road of faith is that you're not the only one with problems. And Jesus Christ is the only Savior. And, you know, You bring your problems to him, and you have the expectation that he deals with them. And everybody else comes to him with their problems, and they have the expectation that he should deal with them. And you've come, and you've secured Christ's attention. He has agreed to accompany you. And yet, up comes this woman, does a sneak attack from behind, and now you're put on hold. Now you have to wait. You have to watch and wait while somebody who has less urgent troubles than yours gets their troubles resolved immediately. And you were here first, and there's somebody in your family that's dying. And here's Christ stopped in the middle of the road, insistent upon confronting whoever it was that touched him. Now, that's somebody else's problems. And by the way, they get immediate results, and they go away rejoicing, and you're about to receive worse news yet. That's what follows. In the end, one of the things that you'll have to deal with is somebody else's problems. The fact that it's not really fair. It's not fair that you've come to Christ with this emergency, this issue. And he's agreed to go with you and walk with you. And eventually he does, of course, fix it. But this other person has intervened, and you know, she's gotten her problem fixed in front of yours. You were here first. Hers was less hazardous, less of an emergency. And it's just hard to take sometimes. You come to Jesus Christ, and your brokenheartedness revolves around a prodigal son or a prodigal daughter, and lo and behold, somebody else gets their prodigal son or prodigal daughter restored to them before you do, and you were here first. It's just hard to take somebody else's problems. It's not fair. And really, that's kind of the bedrock of the road of faith that I'd like to bring to bear here in this case, is that it's not always fair. Like I said, you may not get the answer to your prayer immediately where somebody else does. In fact, I mean, you may be praying about good news from a medical test, and somebody else gets good news from a medical test, but your news is not so good. You now have a chronic condition. And I hope you can see that in all that, that there could be some things that rise up in somebody's heart. And I just want you to know that sometimes it's not fair. Sometimes what you have to acknowledge is that God is right no matter what he does. And that there are times that what he's going to do are going to be things that don't please you. You know, when I think about fairness issue, don't misunderstand, because everybody comes to the cross and the ground is even at the cross. Anybody that wants to get saved can get saved. Amen? Same way, man, woman, boy, girl, black, white, green, lime, striped. It doesn't matter in the least. Everybody comes to Christ the same way. But we all don't get our prayers and our practical issues answered at the same time or in order. And fact is, sometimes the Lord lets somebody cut in line and get in front of you, and they get theirs first, and maybe the answer to you is, no, son, not now. I keep going back to the children of Levi in the Old Testament and how Gershon and Merari and a couple of those other brothers, they all got wagons. They all got wagons to carry all the furniture and all the stuff, that the accoutrements of the tabernacle, and how heavy all those skins and all that brass, all that gold, all that silver and so on was. And you have these pillars and you have these poles and you have all this stuff, and it's just a lot of weight. There was one brother, though, that did not get a wagon. He was the brother that was Kohath, and they were called to carry on their shoulders the furniture of the tabernacle. They did not get wagons. It was not fair. No, there are some things that just have to be borne. And so the question becomes, when you've asked Christ for something in this walk of faith, and he doesn't answer you immediately, but he answers somebody else immediately, or he answers somebody else that came here after you. I mean, surely, Lord, you got to honor the number system here. I was here first. Well, no, he doesn't. No, in the end, don't forget in the end that his daughter is raised from the dead. Don't forget there's a resurrection in the end of all this for all of us. In the meantime, the Lord does not have to answer every prayer the same way. And there are going to be some things, and there are going to be some costs to you that you alone bear and that other people may not have to bear, because the Lord may fix their problem. So what are you trying to get at here? Well, I'm trying to say that one of the obstacles along the road of faith is that you don't always get it your way. And sometimes somebody else's problems seem to take precedence over yours, and the Lord does something special for them, blesses them in some special way, and you would give your right arm for that blessing. And he doesn't do it. All right? Sometimes it's the call of God. Sometimes it's what the Lord's doing with your family. Sometimes it's the kind of job you get. Sometimes it's how quick the Lord is to answer prayer regarding some things. It just always seems like old Fred is always getting answers to his prayers. Whatever Fred wants, Fred gets. And I can't seem to buy an answered prayer. I can't seem to buy an answer in these things that mean so much to me no matter what I do. Someone else's problems. And so you're going to have to face that. And again, you can imagine some things that rise up into the hearts of somebody along those lines. Now, there's something related to this. I want you to just, and so think about it this way as well. Not only the publicness of walking with the Lord, but somebody else's problems. Then there's this. It flows with somebody else's problems. Verse 30. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, "Who touched my clothes?" And his disciples said unto him, "Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, who touched me?" And he looked around about to see her that had done this thing, but the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, "Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague." And so you can see how that ties in with somebody else's problems. But there's something else I wanted you to see in all that. I want you to see that one of the obstacles that you're going to face on the road to faith is not just that somebody else may get in front of you and may get their blessings and their prayers answered before you do, but you're going to have to wrestle with the peculiar ways of the Lord. You're going to have to wrestle with the fact that His ways are not our ways, that His thoughts are higher than our thoughts, and His ways are higher than our ways, and He's not going to do it like you think. He's not going to do it the way you would. He's just not. I'm sure that Jairus is sitting there thinking, okay, this woman came up behind you and touched you, and so now she's healed and whole. Meanwhile, we got an emergency down the road. Let's go, let's go, let's go. And in the meantime, Jesus Christ is stopped, stock still. And I mean, it almost seems eccentric that he would be so preoccupied. I mean, if he had known Jairus was on the outskirts of the crowd looking for a private opportunity and he ignored that, surely he can pick out from behind in the crowd, the woman that came up and touched him. Surely he knows it's her. He knew where Adam was, right? And so it just seems peculiar that Christ would be so adamant about, I am not moving from this spot till somebody comes forward and tells me who touched me. It seems eccentric. It makes no sense to Jairus. In fact, it makes no sense to his disciples. Christ was always confounding somebody. And I remind you that it seems like whoever has intimate fellowship with God very often winds up with these breaches where they just don't understand why, how God does what he does and why he does it that way. Because you look down here in chapter 5 and verse 32, and he looked around about to see her that had done this thing, but the woman, fearing and trembling, came and fell down before him, told him all the truth. His disciples are upset. Back in verse 31, his disciples said unto him, thou seest the multitudes thronging thee, and sayest thou, how can you say who touched me? People have been touching you all day. You can't walk a step and a half without somebody touching you. How can you stop here in the center of the street? We're on an emergency. How can you stop in the center of the street and say, I'm not moving till I find out who touched me? Just seems weird. It's peculiar. The peculiar ways of the Lord. Jairus' daughter is dying. And here stands the Lord Jesus Christ. Sorry about that. I don't know why I forgot to turn it off. But here stands the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jairus' daughter is dying. And here he stands, insistent upon finding out who touched me. It's peculiar. If you're going to live by faith, and you're going to walk with Christ down this boulevard for a while, then you're going to come smack face to face with the fact that a good deal of the time, you're going to be in confusion as to exactly what the Lord's doing. Now, you may have preconceptions. You may have it all outlined in your mind how this is going to happen and so on and so forth. And I really hope it works out for you. The problem is it hasn't worked out for almost anybody else ever in history that way. You can say that you think you know what the Lord's going to do and all that kind of stuff, but most people that walk with Christ by faith wind up in consternation on a fairly regular basis about why God's waiting, why God's doing it this way, why point A to point B is not a straight line. It's just part of walking with the Lord. Moses spent half his time in the wilderness, perhaps thinking what he knew the Lord would do, but in the end not knowing. I mean, what kind of sense does it make to have water come out of the rock one time by smiting it and not allowing me to smite it the second time? I mean, what kind of sense does it make? You know, we've walked and you've fed us and all this kind of stuff. I mean, you've given us this manna. You've given us these quails, and yet we don't have nothing to drink. And it's just one thing after another. Here is Ezekiel. And Ezekiel's given specific instruction to the children of Israel in captivity. Go out and lay down in the dirt outside the city walls. And play in the sand and build yourself a little city that portray on the ground Jerusalem, besieged and cast about by enemies. And you're going to stay on that ground. You're going to stay on that ground for 390 days, portraying all the time the children of Israel are going to be under siege. That's Ezekiel chapter 4. Now, what kind of sense does that make, right? Who cares whether they see me portraying Jerusalem under siege for 390? You're going to literally make me cook my food with dung and lay on my side and portray the siege of the city? What kind of sense does that make? It doesn't matter what kind of sense that makes. What matters is whether you're walking with him or not, right? He had Isaiah walk naked for 3.5 years. You say you believe it? I believe it. Yeah. Yeah, I do. But the peculiar ways of the Lord, ways peculiar to us, you see. And they're peculiar to us because they're so much higher than our ways. And he's trying to do things in us that you don't really have much of a grasp on if you're not careful. If you walk as a natural man, you're going to miss those lessons, and you still have to go through another lesson again to try to teach it to you. I want to say that some of the things that fall in the as obstacles in the road of faith, you're going to have to clear these things. Is the first of all the very publicness of walking with the Lord, of somebody else's problems, somebody else getting blessed, somebody else getting their problems solved. And here yours are bigger than ever. Or the peculiar ways of the Lord. How about that? There's this as well. Notice in chapter 5, verse 35, as we move down the passage. Jesus says in verse 34, He said unto her, "Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace. Be whole of thy plague." Good. The sister now has her problem solved. Could we just deal with my problems, please? Right? Well, yeah. Verse 35, we're now clear to go and deal with my problems. While yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, "Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further?" Bad news gets worse. Now, you may be of the sort, you may have come under charismatic influence, Pentecostal influence, positive thinkers, false prophets that told you that once you got to Jesus, all things would always be wonderful from here on out. And it's not true. Because Jairus begins his walk with Jesus Christ, and don't forget, there's a resurrection at the end of this, right? But goes to Jesus Christ, and "Will you come?" "I'll come." "Let's go." Meanwhile, they're interrupted. Meanwhile, he has to walk in public. Meanwhile, you got somebody else's problems you have to deal with. Then there's this peculiar glitch that Jesus Christ decides that he ain't moving until this person gets dealt with. Let me ask you a question, since I skipped that. What do you think the reason is that Jesus Christ stopped and forced the woman into public? It's the same thing as point one. See, he wanted Jairus to walk with him in public. He didn't want this woman to be a camouflaged, sneaky Christian either. He wanted her to come out in public and say and acknowledge that she had touched him. It's the same thing. It's the same thing. But now, that's solved. That's settled. Those things, those obstacles cleared. We're good now. We're walking with Jesus down the boulevard. We're going to go fix my daughter. We're going to go heal her. And bad news gets worse. Turns out, in the process of time, she's died. Here are Mary and Martha, and they send to Jesus in plenty of time to get him there so that he could come and heal Lazarus, his friend, from his illness, so that he wouldn't die. But the Bible says that Jesus tarried, and by the time he gets around, it's been 4 days since Lazarus died, and everybody knows that all hope is lost at that point. Amen. See, bad news gets worse. We've come to expect sometimes in Christianity that, you know, after, you know, we engage Jesus Christ, that all things should go perfect, and it's just not true. And one of the things that you'll have to do in your Christian life is recognize that Jesus Christ is just not going to always do things on your time. And I made mention of it before, but point A to point B has almost never been a straight line with God. If you'll go track the wanderings of the children of Israel in the wilderness, they should have just gone east by northeast, straight from Egypt, up into the land of Canaan. Instead, no, they had to go down and wind around and around and around. It was nowhere near a straight line. And the fact of the matter is that in Paul's ministry and Peter's ministry and anybody that's ever walked with God for long, things very seldom happen in a straight line, point A to point B. It's just that way. And so sometimes that involves bad news getting worse. And you need to be careful in those hours about some of the thoughts that rise up in your heart because of your presumption. You thought you knew how God was going to fix your problem. You thought you had an understanding of the time. You thought that God was going to jump right to it and fix it, not just today, but in this hour. It just doesn't wind up that way. Sometimes it bleeds on for quite some time. Because some of the things, times the things that God's trying to impart in you is that the let patience have her perfect work. Patience is more important to God than for you to get your problem fixed today. I'm not trying to be hard. I'm not trying to be harsh. I am trying to slap upside the head some preconceptions people have where they think that because they've engaged Jesus to come and fix a problem, he says, absolutely, I'll go with you, that it's going to happen just exactly as you think it will. And because it doesn't. And the Lord's going to want to convict you and reprove you about some things that you don't want to be convicted and reproved about. And you don't need correction in this. This other problem over here is the real problem. The Lord says, no, that's not the real problem. This is the real problem. And sometimes there's that. But bad news gets worse. Here is Naaman. Naaman the Syrian, the leper. He is certain that he knows what's going to happen now. He has gone to his historic enemies, and he has engaged their prophet to heal him of his leprosy. And he goes to Elisha's house, and Elisha doesn't even come out himself. He sends out a stoolie and says, the prophet says, go dip in Jordan 7 times. And I mean, Naaman is incensed. He's incensed because, and he said it. He said, I thought surely the prophet would come to me and stand and smite his hand over the place and heal the leper. Instead, he's got me going down to that dirty, scummy little trail of a river named Jordan. And he said, we've got better water than Jordan's water in any river in Damascus where I come from. And he almost didn't go. He almost didn't go because you know why? Because bad news got worse, and he thought that he was on the road to getting healed, and he didn't realize that the Lord had a test for him in there. So you got to be careful of bad news getting worse, because the Lord promised, the Lord made you some promises, but there can be some dips between the front end of the promise and the back end of the promise. And so there's going to be some trials in your marriage. Don't you dare think that everything is going to always be smooth. Don't you ever think that if you raise 2 or 3 kids, that you're not going to have one crisis after another with those kids, because you are. You just are. I want to say this as well, that, you know, and this kind of flows with what we've been saying a little bit, because I hope you'll imagine at this point now. At this point, Jairus has been interrupted. He's seen the Lord stop and force this woman out and deal with her. And in the process of dealing with her, up comes a bunch of other folks. And now these folks say, hey, sorry, your daughter's dead. So, you know, you can let Jesus off his contract. And I hope that you can imagine some of the emotion that must have swelled up in Jairus' mind at that point. You've had some of those things probably swell up in yours. You've resented at times the Lord's timing. The Lord being slow to move. The Lord not answering a prayer that in your mind should have first prerogative of all things. And you will note here, I find it interesting that Jairus is not noted to have said anything. I mean, from verse 23 all the way through this woman coming and now this bad news of his daughter being dead, Jairus has yet to say a word. And by the same token, I should point out that, you know, Jesus has said in verse, well, he didn't actually say, but it says in verse 24 that Jesus went with him. So I don't know if Jesus says, sure, I'll go, or something like that. But Jesus hasn't spoken in the passage to Jairus since the initial encounter either. And I just hope that you mind, you've just lost your daughter. You've just received the news by direct messenger that when you thought that you had her delivered, that the news now is that she's dead. She's dead. And so the bad news has gotten worse, and there's got to be a little bit of a bitterness that's welling up in your heart. The bile has got to be coming up in your throat just a little bit as as her father. But I would have you note this. Would you notice that down in verse 36, where these messengers in verse 35 have delivered this news, "Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further?" Then notice, as soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, "Be not afraid, only believe." Now, Jesus hadn't spoken to Jairus since the initial encounter. And for that matter, Jairus hasn't spoken to the Lord, hasn't issued forth his feelings or his opinions since the initial encounter. And so they've been walking in silence. I would just point out to you that, you know, sometimes this intimate fellowship, you're walking with Jesus Christ down the boulevard. I'm not suggesting the Bible doesn't speak to you, because I believe it does. But as far as any new light, we still walk by faith and not by sight, right? He still hasn't spoken to you audibly, right? But I point out to you here that starting in verse 36, Jesus, who has not spoken to Jairus since the initial encounter, well, the silence is now over. And that would indicate that you walk by faith long enough, you're going to absorb some hits. You're going to see somebody get blessed in front of you. You're going to receive some bad news that you had hoped would not be the case if Jesus were walking with you. If you live through those things and take some of those hits somewhere along the way, Lord Jesus Christ is going to speak to you in a special way. I'm not talking audibly. I'm not saying that. I'm saying that somewhere in your dilemma that the Lord's going to show you something. And you have to hang in there through these obstacles long enough to know it. Now, there's another little thing along this line. Would you please notice that not only verse 36, first words Christ speaks, "Be not afraid, only believe." Just Jairus, quietly, with a hand on his shoulder, perhaps on his cheek, says, "Jairus, just hang in there. Don't freak. Just walk with me." Right? I find that comforting to you. Verse 37. Then notice there's one other thing that happened. "And he suffered no man to follow him, save Peter and James and John." Now that's funny, because all of a sudden, Jairus, who has, I guess, suffered these things, all of a sudden Jairus has just had Christ speak to him in a quite an intimate way. "Be not afraid, only believe." And now all of a sudden he finds himself in very exclusive company. Did you notice that? I mean, Peter, James, and John are the inner circle of the inner circle, right? I mean, there's a bunch of disciples, then there's 12, and then there's 3, Peter, James, and John. And guess who's in there with them? Jairus. Now, what I'm saying here, folks, is that the walk with Jesus Christ may not go the way that you have preconceived it in your mind. And there's going to be some setbacks, and there's going to be some things that you just don't understand, and you just don't know why God does it this way, and you don't know why God didn't do this way, and so on and so forth. Point A to point B is not a straight line, and bad news gets worse, and you didn't think that would ever be the case with Jesus, and so on and so forth. But at a certain point, if you're faithful, Jesus Christ will speak. And besides that, all of a sudden you find yourself in pretty exclusive company with only him, 3 disciples, and you going further. I find that remarkable. Now, I'll close with 2 other very brief things. I've gone long here this morning, and since we didn't have a song service and stuff, you just got to put up with longer preaching. Amen? But just to close this out, here is Jairus on the road of faith, and you'll notice down in verse 35 that these messengers have come and said, "Thy daughter's dead. Why troublest thou the master any further?" You don't have any more need for Jesus anymore. Some of your family is going to come say that to you sometime. And it says down in verse 38, "And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and seeth the tumult and them that wept and wailed greatly. And when he was come And he saith unto them, why make ye this ado and weep? Which seems like, again, I mean, we talked about the Lord being a little different. I mean, it seems a little strange. You know, you walk up to a funeral, everybody's crying. You say, hey, what y'all crying for? What's the big deal? Well, the damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel and them that were with him and entered in where the damsel was living, or was lying. Okay, I want you to just see there that one of the things that you're going to be surrounded with on the road of faith and walking with Jesus Christ is people who are bereft of faith. I'm sorry, I wish it were true that America was a Christian country filled with faith in all the right places. But it ain't true. The fact of the matter is, you're going to be surrounded at all times in this day and age, and probably you're going to be surrounded by family members that are not saved, that think you're a little crazy, that, you know, do not understand why you don't just pack your duds and quit trying this foolish walk with this guy who promised you he would help and he didn't help. And you're going to spend your lifetime around people that are bereft of faith. And if you're not careful, they're going to drag you down. These people, here you've brought Jesus Christ into a scenario that he was supposed to save, and instead the joyous sick bed from whence somebody was supposed to have been raised is now a funeral parlor. And he comes along and says something that they consider stupid. And they look at him like he's grown a second head on his shoulders. Because the fact of the matter is that you're running around with this freak makes you look pretty freaky too. There's going to be times that you feel that way because Jesus didn't resolve things the way that they obviously should have been resolved. And so you're going to be surrounded by folks that find verification in their minds for not believing in Jesus at all. I just want to say that that's one of the obstacles that you're going to have to overcome, is those that simply will not believe. They don't believe anything that you tell them. They seem completely immune from any need for Jesus Christ. And it's people bereft of faith. You're going to have to overcome those obstacles in this life, because God is still true. It's still impossible for God to lie. He is still the faithful and true witness, no matter what anybody says, no matter what science says. There's one last thing I would point out to you. It's founded down in verse 39. Where when he came, he saith unto them, why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. Well, that seems pretty stupid to say, because she was dead. Everybody in the house knew that she was dead. They had sent messengers to say she was dead. Hey, man, she was dead. But you're going to be called to believe words and promises that are contrary to the senses, that are contrary to logic, that are contrary to experience, that are contrary to evidence. And that's what Jairus, in that moment, was faced with believing. Jesus said something was so that all evidence pointed to the fact it was so. He said, nope, that's not the reality. This other thing is the reality. Now, folks, you believe some things from the Word of God, because God promised you that they were true. And for your information, people like Vlad and some other folks that we know that have passed over the veil, they know it's true too now, because it's come to pass. But in the meantime, you're going to be called to believe some things. He's going to call upon you to believe some things that make no sense whatsoever. It made no sense for Abraham to believe that the seed would pass through his loins and become as the stars of heaven. There was no scientific reason to believe that. But since when has God ever stopped, I say, and let me worry about the rest of it? See, in the end, I just want to say, and I'll close, that the story comes out right. This damsel, in spite of the fact that Jairus might have argued earlier in the walk that she shouldn't have died at all, was, it turns out she rises from the dead, and brethren, all is well. And so the way this whole walk with Christ winds up for you is that you walk for a while by faith, and you either do well with it or you fail with it. And then one day, you're risen from the dust. You're resurrected from the dead, just like in this story. And I just want to say that, you know, whatever you do with all this information, you know, you can either take it to heart and to do the best that you can to impart it and to live it and to pass some of these trials and pass over some of these obstacles. Whatever else is the case, you can know this. The story always comes out right. I mean, the end of this thing, we're all resurrected, have eternal life, and there'll never be so much as a COVID cold that comes along. So I encourage you this morning, I encourage you to walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. And it begins with a public walk. And there are just lots of other things in this passage. But I hope that you take this and are encouraged by it. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your goodness to us this morning. Thank you for giving us the free liberty to be able to preach and teach the Word of God for a while here. Pray that you'll bring us back tonight, Father, and get folks refreshed enough this morning to get a nap and come back tonight and tune in, Lord. We look forward to it, and we just ask that you'll be with us in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Good night, everybody. Good afternoon.